We welcome everybody here tonight. We're grateful for visitors. We're grateful for members, too. We're grateful for all who desire to study God's Word together with us. I'd ask that you now open your Bibles to the book of Jude. And Jude is going to supply us with the title of our lesson for this evening. In the book of Jude, and in verse number 3, you're going to find that Jude encourages the faithful to greater diligence, and he issues warnings about false teachers. He begins by pointing out that in light of present circumstances, he feels compelled to switch gears and talk very candidly about those that have gone destructive ways. And the record reveals here in Jude verse number 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having gone after sexual immorality and strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Jude here, writing by inspiration, alludes to many examples in the Old Testament of departures from the truth and the subsequent consequences for those choices that were made. And some today might well ask, what is the profit in studying the Old Testament? Well, ladies and gentlemen, if we did not have the Old Testament and if we did not read the Old Testament, we would have no earthly idea, not even the foggiest, what Jude here is talking about. So there is great benefit. And the things written aforetime are written for our learning. Paul assures us of that in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatever things were written before are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Is there going to be hope for you and for me? Well, we have no choice but to learn from the examples of old. We're going to study one such character then, one who is alluded to right here. We want to learn tonight from Cain. And so the title for our study here, if we're going to supply one, might be well there in verse number 11. When he talks here about false teachers, he says that they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain. Cain is going to become the centerpiece then for our investigation this evening. We're going to go ahead and paint a portrait of him and make sure that we understand all the vital details that are there about his story so that we can make application in our own lives. What was the way of Cain? First, we have to ask the question, who was Cain? And I'm going to go ahead and concede that just about everybody here knows who Cain was. He was the second man of the Bible, right behind Adam. He was the firstborn son of Adam and his wife Eve, known most especially for having murdered his brother Abel. Now, just so you know, there are only four references to Cain in Scripture. The first is in Genesis chapter 4. The second is in Hebrews chapter 11. The third is in 1 John chapter 3. And the fourth is what we just read right here in the book of Jude, there in verse number 11. And to put it bluntly, those four references provide all that God would have us to know about this individual, about this man. And anything more on our part would just be pure supposition or speculation. I'd like to go ahead and consult these references, consult these passages, and then talk about what was the way of Cain. We have already read Jude verse 11, where we have our title. So let's now turn over to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John 3, we discover that the Apostle John here is commanding and commending love among Christians, among brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he uses as a backdrop here the very opposite, the polar opposite of what it is that we should be pursuing here. And he says this in 1 John chapter 3 as he's going to talk about Cain. Cain is one that we want to not be like, that we want to avoid an imitation of. But he has this to say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, beginning. He says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Stronger language could not have been chosen than what we have right there. Then again, we have in Hebrews chapter 11 a simple verse that alludes to Cain and the story. You're looking here in Hebrews chapter 11 at faith's all-star team, not the second string, but the first tier. Now, of course, Cain did not make the cut, but his brother Abel happened to. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's start here with verse 4. We have just one verse, Hebrews 11, verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." And then last, we come back to the very beginning, back to the introduction there of Scripture, back to the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, where we have the most comprehensive depiction of Cain. All the detail that we could appreciate is right there. In Genesis chapter 4, here in verse number 1 beginning, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the record declares that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. In the first place, as we look at Cain, let's ask the question, what did his name mean? Quite literally, the name meant acquire. And that's seen there in how Eve, who happens to be very elated with the fact that she now has in her possession a child, expressed, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Abel's name most likely meant breath, though there happens to be less certainty about that. But Cain meant acquired. To have acquired something is to have received something. Cain was therefore viewed as a gift from God. Hence that name, acquire or receive, to get. And there is no doubt in my mind but that Adam and Eve had very, very high expectations for him. You see, look at this. Look at this picture here. They had been expelled from the Garden of Eden, and they were experiencing hardship, and this boy represented a ray of hope for the future. Life in the midst of death and decay. And it may even be possible, in light of the first prophecy of a deliverer, of a Messiah given there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it may be possible that Adam and Eve would have even seen Cain as perhaps a promised deliverer, if that was their understanding at the time when the declaration was there about the crushing of the serpent's head. If they equated that then to the crushing of Satan by a deliverer. Genesis 3:15 reads, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now there may have been no reason for Adam and Eve to not assume that that may well have been Cain. Though, of course, we understand the Lord Jesus Christ to have crushed the serpent Satan at the resurrection. Whatever the case about that, any hope that they would have had for Cain, any solemn pride, any bursting sensation of joy and delight and great promise would have been turned to horror at the coming events in his life, in the life of Cain there. What was the way of Cain? What was that path that he chose to travel? Jude talked about it as though we should know about it. Well, we understand that Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the ground, but that is not the way that we are getting it. In the first place, reading here from the Bible, I'm convinced that we learned that the way of Cain was the way of false worship. False worship. I do not see how we can get around that. Now we learn from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And Cain did not offer his sacrifice then by faith. And understand this much, that Romans 10, verse 17 reveals that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, Abel listened to God and obeyed the word of God, and Cain did not. The conclusion is just that simple. But if that were not enough, remember, in 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 10, when the question is asked, why did he murder him? Why did Cain murder Abel? The answer is provided, because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Listen to that very carefully. It does not say that Cain's attitude was evil. Some want to make the case that the sole and only sin that was committed here was that of a poor attitude on Cain's part when he offered up this sacrifice, the fruit of the ground. But that's not how this is phrased. We're told that his works were evil. Not that he was just in a bad mood. Not that he was cantankerous or cranky, a big grouch. That's not what's going on here. False worship is connected with evil. Worship that is in spirit and in truth is connected with righteousness. Abel's worship was righteous. But I do not believe that we have to consult only the New Testament references to come to that very conclusion right there. I believe it's certainly brought out in the book of Genesis itself. I firmly am of that mind. I believe we're going to see that. When the question is asked in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Mark it down. The word "well" speaks to quality. If someone has done well, what have they done? They have done good. And therefore, one sacrifice was good, and the other happened to be not good or bad. And the word "do" is also used. If you do well. Now mark it down. You don't do an attitude, but you do an action. If you do well, will you not be accepted? So it's all right there within Genesis chapter 4. Now, if we should hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord," as was spoken there in the parable of the talents of Matthew chapter 25. We understand then that in that context, we have been obedient to Christ the Master. We were good with the quality of our service. And we were faithful or full of faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now before we go any further, let's stress, let's lay this down firmly in front of us, that the right attitude is vital. It is essential if we're going to make it to heaven one day. We can't get to be with God in the afterlife without a proper attitude. But I believe that this does need preaching on today, because it's all too common for us to hear today that God does not really care how exactly we worship Him, just so long as we try, just so long as we make some sort of an effort, and as long as we're sincere and mean well and intend for what we're offering to be there on His behalf. Such a position, though it might be well intended, is not so. It's not true. For Cain's example shows that it is not true. There is no question but that he thought his sacrifice would be accepted. He presumed that. Why, he was sold on that. Now, how can I make such a claim? It happens to be that he is surprised to learn that it is rejected. His countenance falls. Genesis 4, verse 5. There is an emotional response, a facial change, astonishment that is there upon receipt of the bad news. And that tells you that he was caught off guard by all of this. Even as we saw on television with the tragedy of 9/11, we were caught off guard. No one was expecting what had happened there that fateful day. And we saw on the footage there people standing around, just speechless, gaping with their mouths, and maybe even cupping their mouths. Their countenance fell. There was astonishment. There was horror there. And that tells us that Cain, when you look at this context here, his countenance had fallen. He did not intend to be malicious or belligerent or inflammatory. It's not as though he was trying in some way to thumb his nose at God and mock God or try to pull a fast one on God. But he did get careless. And we have to safeguard against carelessness. And that means we must, to the best of our ability, look at those details and get those details right. Our worship is either going to be in keeping with the commandments of God, or it's not. You can't have it both ways. It's going to be one or the other. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 8, Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me." Finish that out. "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Unmistakably, dear ones, we have to have positive divine authority for all that we preach and all that we practice in religion. It makes a difference what kind of music we have. It is to be vocal, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. It makes a difference what the church can fund and not fund. The work of the local body is evangelism, spiritual edification, and benevolence to needy saints, not recreation and entertainment. It makes a difference in how the church is organized with elders and deacons. There's book, chapter, and verse for that. But we have no authority for unscriptural offices and officers in the church. It makes a difference what the scope of the eldership is to be. The oversight extends to the local flock and not over another flock, and not to other collectivities or institutions sponsored by multiple churches. We have to build according to the pattern that's been shown us. For if we're not going to do that, what's the alternative? We teach as doctrines the commandments of men, and therefore our worship is going to be rendered vain, without profit, without benefit. Cain's worship became vain worship. The way of Cain was the way of that which was vain. Vain Cain. It did not profit him in the end, but rather got him in trouble. In the second place, the way of Cain is not just false worship, but it was the way of increasing his sin, or compounding his errors. God could see the disappointment within Cain's mind. He could see the bitterness that was there developing in Cain's heart. And it was not long before Cain there just wore it on his face, for so his countenance had fallen. It was right there in his profile. It was right there in his visage or look. Cain had worshipped falsely. But God in mercy showed him that his worship was wrong by not respecting it, and showed him that Abel's was right by proper respect. Now God could have struck Cain dead for false worship right then and there, but he had compassion on him to spare him. Question: how would Cain use that opportunity? How would he use this second chance, this gift of grace, this new lease on life? He would develop hate in his heart. That's how he used that opportunity. Now God saw that, and so he sought to reason with him right there in verses 6 and 7. Why are you like this? In so many words. And so if you ponder that, that makes another chance right there. A third chance, if you will, that God gives to Cain. Well, how would Cain use that additional chance? Surely he's going to curb his passions and desires. Surely he's going to fall to his knees and pledge to do better. Not at all. Rather, he would go out and kill his brother out of envy and spite. The way of Cain was the way of compounding errors and increasing his sin. Please observe that sin is not forced upon us. Friends, we choose it. Its desire is for us, but we should what? We should rule over it. 4 verse 7 once more. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Look with me over at Romans chapter 6. In Romans, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul, after talking about the new birth, discusses how a new life means a new lifestyle altogether. You're going to have to live that gospel message. Everyone who names the name of Christ is to depart from iniquity or lawlessness and sin. And notice what's said here in Romans chapter 6 as we start with verse number 10. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For the death that He died, the death that Christ died, He died to sin. In other words, He was doing this because sin was in the world. Not that He was guilty of sin. But He did this once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise you also, verse 11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does death mean? Death means a separation. So He says, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, separated from sin, now that you are Christians. Look then at the conclusion of verse 12. Therefore, what's that therefore, therefore? Therefore, He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not to be that way, see? Its desire is for us, but we are to rule over it. And either we have control over it, or it has control over us. It's not going to let you alone. It's pictured as knocking at your door. Sin lies at the door. It's banging right there at the door. Let me in. It's near. And you either wrestle it down, or it's going to wrestle you down. But it will not let up until one or the other happens. Yet if we give in to a life of sin and let it win and let it become our friend, then what is the end? Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And mark it down, it costs you more than you want to pay. And such was the very outcome with Cain. It grew and festered in his life. He increased his sin. He compounded his errors. It's all too easy for people to get incensed when things don't quite go their way. And people can get angry when God does not accept them on their own terms. That's exactly what happens right here. Cain could have chosen repentance. He did not have to let sin reign over his body, but he decided rather to increase his sin. What were the sins of Cain? In addition to false worship, how about the sin of unjustified anger? This led to fury that became a fire in his soul. He was disgusted. He felt humiliated. And instead of looking internally, instead of looking at himself there in the mirror, so to speak, he deflected the problem and projected the problem onto someone else. And therefore his own brother in the flesh, who had done no wrong here, but was completely innocent and unsuspecting, became Cain's nemesis. I've got a question. When we reap what we sow, are we going to own up to our own actions? Or will we choose rather to play the blame game? That's a mark of great immaturity. When one messes up and they decide to blame it on everyone else but themselves. People see through that. And make no mistake, God sees through that as well. So there was false worship and unjustified anger. But not just unjustified anger, but also there was envy. Displeasure over seeing the success of another. And not just envy, but how about hate? You see, he could care less about his brother. He only cared that he was alive. In other words, that was what was powering his motor. He wanted him dead. But after he's dead, the answer is, am I my brother's keeper? Let me ask you, where is the love in that reply? That's very cold. That's very callous. Just in a nonchalant way, he's saying, how am I supposed to have any knowledge about him? I mean, I got enough just to look to myself. That's plenty on my plate. He could care less about where he is or what happened to him. very terrible outlook. Now, if someone says there's not enough love in the world now, there wasn't enough love when it was very young. Cain did not have it. Cain gave in to hate. John in 1 John touched on that selfish attribute there in 1 John 3 verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And that was just after John's discussion of Cain. That reference there. A story was told about a man working on a crossword puzzle who asked people sitting near to him, what is a four-letter word for a strong emotional reaction toward a difficult individual? And one person said the answer would be hate. That's the word you're looking for. And he was about to write that down until another replied, no, the answer is love. That's the word that you need. And the moral of the story was that everyone happens to be working a crossword puzzle like that. But we're going to determine what answer we give. A strong emotional reaction toward a difficult person. But you look at this here. Cain chose hate, not love. And in Abel's case, he was no knucklehead. He was a righteous man. But Cain's jealousy of him ate away there at Cain, and he could not let it go. I'm told that natives in Africa capture monkeys by setting up cages and placing bait inside. And the bait is big enough so that it will not fit through the bars of the cage. Now, the monkeys are lured to the cages themselves, but they're too smart to actually go inside those cages. Instead, they reach through the bars. They grab the bait and try to pull it out. But because the object is too large to go through the bars, they can't have it. And the only way for the monkey to get away is to drop the bait. But monkeys will refuse to let it go, and they kick and squeal and keep holding on. They stay in bondage because they just refuse to drop that bait. And then the natives will come and capture those monkeys there with a net. Now, it's been said that men can act as monkeys. But there's the question of questions right there. Are we going to be as the devil's monkey? Will there be matters that we just refuse to let go of, that we need to be letting go of? Cain should have just dropped it and rather have been thankful that he was given another chance, but rather he committed murder. He increased his sin. He went from false worship to anger, to jealousy, to hate, to murder, and to lying. Lying. Sure enough, God had asked him, where's your brother? I do not know. Was that the truth? Where did you last leave that body? He became a rotten liar. And that draws out a powerful point right there, that the way of Cain was indeed the way of lying. Now, lying is typically done so that one can look better in some way or avoid some perceived conflict. But at the very core, you have selfishness that's there. You've heard there about the boy who cried wolf. How did that run? Here he just wanted to pull a gag on the villagers. And so he made it appear as though a terrible, awful wolf was devouring the sheep. And they come running, find out that the joke is on them. They go back. He pulls the stunt again. They come running right back. Find out that he's telling a fib once more. The third time, the wolf actually comes, devours the flock. And he's crying wolf. But they don't show. You know, we often forget how that finishes up. The boy, in great despair, sits there until it gets very late at night. And the villagers start to worry about his well-being. So they go to check on him. Come to find out, the flock is entirely gone, eaten up by that wolf. And there's that boy, sitting on a log and crying. And an older, wise man comes and sits down by him. And he lets him know, you have to understand that nobody believes a liar, even when he's telling the truth. There's the moral of the story. What has one done when they've told lies? They've just succeeded in hurting their own reputation. Psalm 120, verse number 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. That should be our prayer. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are in His delight. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, we are to put away lying and let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The way of Cain was the way of falsehood and lying. But as we draw this study to a close, and I appreciate your good attention, I believe some of the saddest words with respect to his narrative happen to be found right there at the tail end. Did you catch this? The record says there in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, that then Cain did what? Went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from the very one who had been so good to him, who had given him so many chances. I think that there is a moral application to that, that he went out from the presence of the Lord. And when you look there at the genealogy of Cain, it does not look too pleasant there, inasmuch as you have the first polygamist, you have the next killing that takes place, there one by the name of Lamech, in his lineage. He went out from the presence of the Lord, and in turn that affected other generations. But as I look at that right there, I see that while he went out from the Lord, it's another matter to be, quote, sent out from the presence of the Lord. And come the judgment day, if we have not been found faithful in the sight of God, make no mistake, we are going to be sent out from the presence of the Lord. So let's make sure that we love God above all else, and that we desire fellowship with Him, a strong and healthy and wholesome relationship with Him, so that heaven can be our abiding home, and we'll have eternal joy in the after while. But if we do not choose that, I understand this much. Paul has assured us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, that Christ is coming back and in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. How terrible that is going to be separated for all eternity from God, who is infinite love and infinite light. We don't want to be cast into outer darkness. We do not want to be sent away from the presence of the Lord. Let's make sure we obey the gospel call. Let's make sure that we learn about the way of Cain so that we do not walk on that path. But rather, let's follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. For His steps will lead us home. If you're subject to the gospel, we ask that you seek to make your life right and come down to the front while together now we stand and sing.